Please pray with me. Jesus, along with Moses, we say, show us your glory. We long to see your face more clearly today. We long to hear your voice. We long for your presence. Open our eyes even as we come, perhaps sleepy in different ways this morning. God, we pray that you would awaken us, wake us up, help us to see you and hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If we haven't met before, my name is Jonathan Abraham Kinberg. I'm one of the priests here, and it's a joy to share from God's word this morning. If you've been to the borderlands area of El Paso or Juarez, you know that it's a place where it's a place of transition. The borderlands in general are places of change, of where borders meet, where cultures come together, and particularly El Paso Juarez has been a meaningful place of transition for me, of encountering God, of renewing my own sense of call in different seasons, going to this kind of crossroads type place. About 3 years ago, I did a trip there along with a friend of mine, Christian Signoni. And right in the middle of kind of this area is this mountain here on the screen. It's called Mount Cristo Rey. It's right on the border, kind of right in the middle between New Mexico, Texas, and Mexico, right in the middle of this kind of place of transition, of change. And it's a little bit of a desolate place. We decided to do a kind of prayer walk there together. And I remember the day was really windy. And we kind of started hiking up the mountain. About halfway up, it would have been good to know ahead of time, but he told me that my friend told me he was afraid of heights, which should have known at the beginning. But as you go up, it's as I mentioned, it's a desolate place. It was really, really windy that day. Next slide. And you can see as you're going up, there's a scar. I don't know if you can see the picture very well, but there's a scar through the geography, which is the border wall there, which kind of separates different communities. And also as we were going up, these crosses, which mark the graves of migrants who have died crossing through that region. And next slide. We past some discarded clothing that was likely from migrants had crossed through there. Next slide. But this is what you get to when you get to the top. Christ the King, Cristo Rey, standing over the globe there, which is the nations. Christ the King over the nations is at the top of this kind of prayer mountain. And my friend and I, after this, I don't know, it was about an hour hike up. I just had this powerful time of prayer here at the top, overlooking different countries and this statue as well. This is a place in El Paso where on Friday, Good Friday of Holy Week, a lot of churches will come together and they'll prayer walk and come up here. And it's a place of encounter. After our time of prayer, we departed. Next slide. This is Christian and I. And we went down again the mountain. Mountaintops throughout church history, throughout the Bible, also around the world in many global church traditions are important places of prayer and encounter. In South Korea, for example, one church has built this massive chapel on top of this prayer mountain, and it's this place where people do pilgrimage. They come from really all over the world to pray there. Nigeria, I remember talking to a Nigerian pastor a couple years ago, and he was in this difficult season, and he was needing direction from the Lord, and he just said, I need to go to a prayer mountain. I need to go to the mountain. I need to encounter God and hear from him. And we see this throughout Scripture that mountains are places where the people of God encounter the presence of God, and then their call is renewed. And then they depart and go with this fresh sense of call into the world. This is what we see in this scripture today with Jesus and this small group of disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They encounter the presence of God the Father. They see Jesus more clearly, and then they depart. They return to the world with this renewed sense of call, of purpose. They're sent to serve once again. And that's what I want to share about today. These twin themes, encounter and departure. Encounter and departure. Seeing Jesus and then being sent again to serve. encounter and departure, seeing Jesus anew, and then having our calling, our sending renewed as well. In the midst of chaos, transition, change, we need a fresh encounter with Jesus this morning, do we not? We need a fresh seeing of Jesus, a fresh hearing from God the Father that would lead to a refreshed commitment to serve a world in need. Before we jump in, I do invite you to open your bulletins or your Bibles if you have them with you. We're going to be looking at Luke 9, 28 through 36. But I want to share a little bit of the context of this passage. It is in your bulletins if you have it. Pull it out. I'm going to talk a little bit about what comes before this passage, a little bit what comes after, and then we're going to dive into these twin themes of encounter and departure. So the first verse there, 28, says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. The first question we might ask is, it says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, we might say, well, Jesus said what? 8 days after what? And that takes us back a little bit to earlier in the chapter. Chapter 9, verse 18, Jesus asked this question of the disciples. He says, who do the crowd say that I am? And then he says to them, who do you say that I am? And this is when Peter has this initial confession. You're the Messiah. And there's this partial scene, this partial declaration of truth. The disciples are beginning to understand who Jesus is, but they don't quite get it fully. And Jesus is in this process of helping them see who he is, helping them understand his mission. And so Peter confesses Jesus as Messiah, but he doesn't understand what kind of Messiah it is that Jesus is. And Jesus says in verse 22, earlier in the chapter, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. So he says, this is the kind of Messiah, this is the kind of Savior I am. And then the corollary is, if you're going to be my disciple, then what does that mean for you? And he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. This is the kind of Messiah I am, and this is the kind of disciples you are to be. People who embrace death, people who embrace the sacrificial calling for the sake of others. And so this is the context for this passage here. Right before it also, after this declaration of who Jesus is by Peter and this explanation more in depth of Jesus' own mission and calling is the feeding of the 5,000. There's also a Luke 9:1 where Jesus sends out the disciples to heal and to preach. So this is the kind of context for today's passage is the disciples really, as I mentioned, kind of figuring out who is Jesus and how do we do mission with him? What is this thing he's inviting us into? What does that look like? And so that brings us to today's passage. What comes right after then is also important, and I'm going to dive into that a little bit later. But right after these verses, which end here in 36 in your bulletin, after they're on the mountain, what comes is they descend, Jesus and the disciples, and there's chaos, there's crowds, there's lots of things happening. And the first thing that they encounter is a demon-possessed boy that the disciples have been trying to cast out a demon from, and they can't. And so Jesus comes, he casts out that demon, and then once again, he says, this is the kind of Messiah I am. I'm one who's going to die. And it says he sets his face towards Jerusalem, which means he sets his face towards the cross. So this is this transitional passage here, the transfiguration today in the Gospel of Luke. And it's a transitional passage in Jesus' own mission. There's this new chapter that begins here in these verses, which we're going to look at today. Also, I just want to mention, we're going to look at two kind of different layers of encounter and departure. Jesus' own encounter and departure, and then the disciples. Jesus and the disciples, which really also then has great implications for us. Okay? You following along okay? All right. So that's the context. Let's jump into then encounter first and then to departure here in our passage today. So first what we see is Jesus' encounter with the Father. Verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, and John with him, went up to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And then a little bit further down, verse 35, we hear God the Father's voice. This is my Son, whom I have chosen. It's important. Jesus goes to pray. We see this over and over in Jesus' mission and his practice with his disciples as he goes off somewhere to solitary places, as some sometimes says in the Gospels, to pray, to be with God the Father, to encounter God the Father face to face. And let me ask you, when was the last time you had a face to face, a one-on-one with God? We need that today. We need that this morning. And we see the Bible is filled with stories of encounters between humans and God. Of course, in our first reading today, we see about Moses. But earlier, Moses had this encounter with God kind of face to face at the burning bush. And then later, yes, on Mount Sinai, there's Gideon and the angel of the Lord. There's Paul on the road to Damascus. There's the disciples after the resurrection, we'll see later, towards the end of the Gospels, they encounter Jesus and they encounter God face to face. And here, Jesus, like Moses, he ascends the mountain, he encounters the Father, he is transformed in the process, and he descends, like Moses also, transformed with a radiant face. Jesus depended on these face-to-face encounters with his Father. This is where his life bread, his life source, this is where everything came from. Jesus himself needed to pray. Have you thought about that before? If Jesus needed to pray, how much more us, right? And then there's this kind of departure from the craziness and the chaos, this setting and stepping aside. And there's this renewal of his identity. There's this reminder as he hears the voice of God that he remembers who he is and then his mission. Kind of one of the first times in the very beginning of the season of Epiphany, we remember this, is Jesus' baptism. Remember Jesus' baptism? We hear a very similar voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is reminded, he is told in prayer in this face-to-face who he is in his baptism. And then there's this kind of closing of that chapter here with the transfiguration. Once again, God the Father says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Jesus encounters the face of God the Father, and his own calling is renewed, and there's a transition then in his mission. So Jesus encounters the Father, but then the disciples encounter Jesus. Verse 32, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. They saw his glory. As we prayed in the beginning, wouldn't that be our longing today, like Moses, when he said, in the desert, "God, show me your glory." The disciples here saw this glimpse similarly of Jesus in glory. And they're kind of woken up from this stupor, which is what happens when we encounter the presence of God in prayer. There's this waking up to reality, or waking up to what's really happening in the world. You see, Peter had made a confession about who Jesus was. Yes, you're the disciples, but he had not seen fully. And who do they begin to understand that Jesus is? Who do we understand about you? What do we understand about Jesus in this passage? We see Jesus as this new Moses, and Jesus as the new Elijah, the lawgiver and prophet. Jesus as the Father says, "This is my Son, my chosen one." There's this echo to being of Jesus being the suffering servant from Isaiah, God's chosen instrument of justice, of deliverance for the nations. This is the Messiah, but what kind of Messiah? You're still learning to see, to understand who Jesus is, and it's the kind of Messiah who comes to die, to give his life for others, and to invite Peter and the disciples to do the same. Like the disciples, we live based on encounter. We need to be awakened to the glory of God. Awakened to the face of Jesus. Encounter is what fuels our everyday life. This is the basic building block of the Christian life. Dallas Willard, in his book, Hearing God, says, "I believe that people are meant to live in an ongoing conversation with God, speaking and being spoken to. God's visits to Adam and Eve in the garden, Enoch's walks with God, and the face-to-face conversations between Moses and Jehovah are not meant to be exceptional at all." Pause there for a second. How many of us read these stories in the Bible and we think like, oh yeah, that's for like the super Christians, right? Or the, oh yeah, of course, people like Peter or Moses or, but that's maybe not for me. Listen to what Dallas Willard continues on saying. He says, "No, these are examples of the normal human life God intended for us. We live, really live, only through God's regular speaking in our souls. Then he goes on to say, nothing is more central to the practical life of the Christian than confidence in God's individual dealings with each person. When was the last time, I asked the question again, the last time that you heard God speak to you? When was the last time you could say, I saw the Lord? We need this. We need this particularly in the midst of so many other voices that we hear right now in our season as a country and in the world. How do we see things as they really are? How do we see Jesus as he really is? How do we learn to hear and see more clearly? Encounter. The second part I want to look at, the second theme is departure, which another way to put it might be facing death and demons. Departure. Verse 31, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Elijah and Moses are talking with Jesus. There's this experience of God's presence. And what are they talking about? They're talking about the next part of his mission. They're talking about his departure. He's now looking towards the cross. Departures are hard, especially if the encounter or the visit or the trip has been really good. Think of heading home after a really good family vacation. Or think of the end of a meaningful semester at school or trip. We naturally kind of resist departures, especially if what's coming ahead is going to be hard on our return. Think of returning from a great vacation, knowing that you're heading into that hard conversation or situation at work. Or heading home from Christmas break, or for Christmas break from school, knowing it's going to be actually a challenging time, perhaps, with your family. You see, encounter isn't just for the sake of encounter. Encounter is for the sake of departure. The two are intertwined. A fresh seeing and then a fresh sending is what we see over and over in Scripture. Think of Isaiah when he sees this fresh vision of the Lord, and the Lord says, who will I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. He encounters the presence, the face of God, and then there's this repentance and there's this cleansing, and then he is sent anew. And that's the case with Jesus, the disciples, and us. Fresh seeing, fresh sending. Let's look at departure first for Jesus. What does this mean for him? So Jesus' fresh encounter with the Father was in order to prepare him for the final stage of his mission, which is his journey towards the cross. Departure here in Greek, in your Bible, might have a little asterisk right by that word, is Exodus. And this is important. We see here Jesus is the new Moses. And like Moses, who through the Exodus set free the people of God from slavery, Jesus looking towards the cross is about setting the people of God free from sin and oppression and other kinds of slavery. And we see this big Exodus, which is coming, his big departure, which is the cross, is prefigured, as there's little hints of that in every day of Jesus' mission. And so, yes, the cross is coming, and then what's the first thing they do when they come down from the mountain is set free a boy that is a demon-possessed. This is a kind of small exodus, a kind of small departure that is part of Jesus' mission, is setting people free. Before this ultimate departure or liberative act, there are these smaller ones along the way that point to Jesus' identity as the Messiah. There's this encounter on the mountaintop for Jesus with God the Father, and then this immediate confrontation with demons and with evil that follows thereafter. And so it is with us as well. There's a meeting with God on Mount Sinai, like Moses, if you remember. His face begins to shine of his time there in the presence of God. And then he goes down, and you remember what happens right away at the bottom of the mountain? They'd built a calf, and there's idolatry, and there's craziness, and that's often how it is for us as well. So Jesus' own departure, his own facing of death and demons, and then also for the disciples. The disciples actually don't want to depart. They resist departing. Verse 33, as the men were leaving Jesus, remember that's Elijah and Moses, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. I don't have a time to get into all the context of the shelters and the festival of booths and what might be going on in Peter's mind here. But I think the essence of it is Peter wanted to stay. He wanted to be there, and he resisted departure. He wanted kingdom without cross, glory without giving up. He wanted seeing without the sending, encounter without the departure. He wanted to stay there. Jesus, can't we stay a couple more days here at the beach? Like, things are really good right now. I just got a good nap in. Things are really great. Jesus says, no, this is part of, you've just seen for the sake of going, for the sake of sending. And so they do. They descend. And let me read the verses of what follows there. Verse 37. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him, and a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Then he frees him. Exodus or departure is about embracing the way of Jesus, which is the way towards the cross. And in that journey is this encounter with evil, with demons, literally. We need, in the season that we're in right now, I think, as a country, as the people of God, and we might say throughout history, throughout the people of God, that we've always needed this. We need to learn once again how to confront evil, and we can't do it without encounter. We, in this passage, in this departure, we can learn some from how Jesus and his disciples learned how to also then confront evil in the world. So what does this look like for us practically here at Church of the Cross? How can we have a fresh encounter with Jesus so that we can see clearly and hear rightly in the midst of so much screaming and chaos and confusion? In the midst of so much that dulls our senses and makes us perhaps sleepy, like the disciples. Where do we get the power and ability to confront evil and to live lifestyles of service? Sacrificial service for others. First, I think it means we must become a people of mountaintop prayer. Let me ask you this question. How can we intentionally and regularly withdraw in this season for the sake of a renewed seeing of Jesus and hearing from the Father? Where are those mountaintops that we need to be going to, whether literal or figurative? For me, one of them, when I don't have the time to drive, 10 hours to El Paso, is Turkey, what's it called? Turkey Creek Trail. There it is. Oh, does anyone know that? Over by 360 Bridge. Some of you been over there? Thank you. Instead of 10 hours, about a 45-minute drive, just towards, for me at least, or maybe less, 35. It's about an hour hike, but this, for me, is one place, beauty, nature, a little bit removed from day-to-day, where I can go and walk and then do a little hike and pray and be in the presence of God. Where are those places? Can you name your Turkey Trail Creek or your mountain? Where are the places that you can go and get away from the noise and the chaos and turn off your phone and turn off the news and turn off social media to be with Jesus? We need those places, and you need those places. We need places important, but also regularity and sacrifice is a part of this. Earlier this week, Lenny and I heard from a Korean sister who wakes up every morning 4 a.m. to pray for an hour. Every morning, and I think she said, like, I try to pray for 30 minutes, but I can't stop myself, and I go for an hour. Like, can you say something like that about your prayer life? Like either regularity or just that, like, that intimate desire to be in God's presence. Like, I can't. I need more of that kind of dedication and discipline in my life. See, there's so much, like, knee-jerk reactions happening right now, so much acting out of fear or anger. But how do we learn to act from a place of hearing the voice of God, from being in Jesus' presence? How many of us can say with Mary Magdalene after the resurrection, "I've seen the Lord"? If our faces aren't shining just a little bit, if our faces haven't been in Jesus' presence, then we only are going to reflect ugliness out to the world. So we need to become a people of mountaintop prayer. But we also need to become a people who can confront demons. As I mentioned, I think we're in a season where we need to learn even more how to discern and name and, yes, confront evil. This is going to take more than Instagram posts. Because evil is real, and there's real evil in the world. And as we enter in, as we finish the season of Epiphany, as we look towards Lent, Lent is desert. What did Jesus encounter in the desert? He encountered the devil. He was tempted. And I think there's both inner and outward evil that we have to confront in this season. I think this is part of what it means to be with Jesus, is then be sent and to go into the world. I think something that was helpful for me this week as I was thinking through this is some of the sayings of the desert fathers and mothers. They were folks who maybe in a similar period in history where the church was kind of corrupted and mixed with empire, they withdrew for the sake of prayer, of encountering on mountaintops or in caves or in the desert, encountering the presence of God, and they also confronted evil. They were a people of mountaintop prayer who knew how to confront demons. One of the sayings of the Desert Fathers, Abba Elias. Let me read to you this saying from Abba Elias. He tells this story. He says, "There's an old man who was living in a temple, and the demons came to say to him, 'Leave this place which belongs to us.' And the old man said, 'No place belongs to you.' Then they began to scatter his palm leaves about one by one, and the old man went on gathering them together with perseverance. A little later, the devil took his hand and pulled him to the door. When the old man reached the door, he seized the frame with the other hand and at the same time cried out, 'Jesus, save me!' Immediately the devil fled away. Then the old man began to weep. And then the Lord said to him, 'Why are you weeping?' And the old man said, 'Because the devils have dared to seize a man and treat him like this.' And the Lord said to him, 'You have been careless. As soon as you turned to me again, you saw I was beside you.'" And then Abba Elias says, "I say this because it is necessary," or he says, "I tell this story, because it is necessary to take great pains. And anyone who does not do so cannot come to his God, for he himself was crucified for our sake." I think this story is helpful for thinking about how we are to be as a church. There's this confrontation with evil. There's this need to really wake up. And what does the waking up involve? It's a crying out to Jesus and recognizing his presence in our midst that gives us the power then to really wrestle with demons. May we say with Abba Elias, "Jesus, save me, save me." And may we say today with Moses, "Lord, reveal, show me your glory." Let us pray. God, once again, help us to be people of mountaintop prayer, and help us to be people who are people of discernment and people of courage, people who walk the way of the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your cross and resurrection, which we, with you, turn our face towards as we begin Lent later this week. In Jesus' name, amen.